Praise the Lord, everyone out there in podcast, YouTube, and Facebook land. This is Dr. Dennis James Woods, and we're here with you one more time with the Revelation Revolution podcast. Today, we're going to tackle a very, very controversial subject that has been in the forefront in the news with sports entertainers and rap stars and former presidents and white supremacists, this wave of anti-Semitism that has been just going throughout the land and throughout the world, actually. And so we're going to tackle this very difficult subject, but it's very important because our youth, our children are going to the internet and they're getting their information from people who are famous, who have millions of people's ears, who millions of people look up to. But we want to rightly divide the word of truth so that we are not caught up into a vortex of false doctrine that could ultimately be very, very dangerous. And even in a practical sense, dangerous because a lot of this wave of anti-Semitism gets acted out. People do hate things. They deface synagogues. They attack people. They shoot people. They talk about them. They run them down on the internet, disrespect them, and all of that. And I don't want people, our youth, being pulled into that vortex to think that that's okay, because it's not. Okay, but let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and raised from the dead, Lord God, for our justification. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your holy, precious Holy Spirit, by which we are sealed into the day of redemption. God, we give you praise and honor. Lord God, we pray for everybody that is listening to this podcast and this teaching and this video. And we pray, Lord God, that it bless people's hearts with your word and what you have said about this very, very subject in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So let me go ahead and do my screen share. And we're going to get right into our lesson. And we're going to... today's lesson, as you can see, it is titled Kanye West, the Hebrew Israelites. Discovery or delusion? Recently, rap artist Kanye West and other sports figures like Kyrie Irving have begun to spout anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish sentiment based upon a theory that Black Americans are really the true Jews of the Bible and that white Jews in America, Europe, and Israel are merely imposters. The claimed illegitimacy of the Jews has become the basis for hateful verbal attacks and spread of conspiracy theories that have fueled a new rash of attacks and hateful speech against Jews. Since Kanye and Kyrie are famous, and they're not the only ones, but they're the ones that have been in the news lately, are famous, they have used their platform to spew out this information to millions of people who have embraced this teaching that attempts to give biblical context to the oppression and suffering of Blacks suffering around the world. The basis for what they believe is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so we're going to be looking at all of these things in Jesus's name. Now, to just to give you some just some brief information, according to the Southern Poverty Law Center, the Hebrew Israelite movement is rooted in Black Judaism, a belief system birthed in the late 1800s by Black Christians from South Pentecostal Holiness Movement. They claim to have received a revelation. America's recently emancipated slaves were God's chosen people, the true Hebrews. There are different sects of Hebrew Israelites that have varying beliefs. However, they basically all agree that today's white Jews are imposters. They have stolen the birthright of the Black man by claiming to be Jews when they are not. Since white Jews are seen as illegitimate, this gives justification to mistreat and malign Jewish people. Kanye has recently praised Adolf Hitler, who attempted to destroy the Jews. Most recently, Kanye visited former President Donald Trump at his Mar-a-Lago, Florida home and brought with him a white nationalist and Holocaust denier, Nick Fuentes, which drew sharp criticism from Jewish groups and even key Republican leaders. Trump and Kanye have shared an ongoing friendship. And so, this is really, really, ladies and gentlemen, the basis for this whole idea is that European Jews and the Jews in Israel and American Jews, the white ones, are all imposters. Okay. And because they're imposters, they've taken something away from Black Americans and many other dark-skinned and brown-skinned people who make up various tribes. Well, I'm just speaking today of the tribe of Judah that they claim are American Blacks. The other tribes are, you know, it's Puerto Ricans and Caribbeans and Cubans and Brazilians, and they're all make up the other tribes, but they're all people of color. Okay, and so. This ideology, what it attempts to do is give a framework for why Blacks are oppressed around the world and use the Bible to back that up. And then as a way to instill some form of pride in Black people that see we're really God's people, so we really shouldn't have our heads hang down and all that. So they've come up with this philosophy in order to justify or to give context to our current suffering. So, but let's get into their theory and let's get into the doctrine because we need to understand it. Now, this is going to be intensive. I'm going to be using a lot of scripture, a lot of history. So just bear with me. Okay. All right. Learn something today. All right. We're going to start out with the Khazars. Now, the Khazars are interesting because they factor into this. Let's read about the Khazars. The Khazars in the 6th century CE, the Khazars, an obscure warlike tribe in Turkestan, present-day Kazakhstan, Kazakhstan, excuse me, fought for land that was ultimately overtaken by southern Russia and Ukraine. Southern Russia, Ukraine. Despite the decline in population and territorial defeat, the Khazars continued to be mentioned throughout history, especially as one of the first groups to adopt Judaism. All right. By the 8th or the 9th century, anti-Semitic conspiracy theories began forming around the Khazars' reported conversion to Judaism. This spurred anti-Semitic beliefs that they were building a secret empire which sought widespread control through financial gains. Given that the Khazars moved into and settled in Eastern Europe, anti-Semites pushed the conspiracy that Ashkenazi Jews, Jews descending from Eastern Europe, are not real Jews and are working to infiltrate other nations with their quest for world domination. So given that many Hebrew Israelites trace modern day Jews' history back to the people called the Khazars, therefore they consider them to be wicked imposters bent on taking over the world and at the same time back the repressive system that persecutes Black people through economic, political subjugation, and racism. So that's the theoretical framework I'm laying out here. Okay. So we want to kind of understand where they're coming from. All right. All right. Now, let's just deal with some other basic Hebrew Israelite beliefs. Number one, Hebrew Israelites believe that those ancestors were put into bondage during the transatlantic slave trade are the true descendants of biblical Israel. Okay, let's look at that again. Those who are in the transatlantic slave trade are the true descendants of biblical Israel. Hebrew Israelites believe modern day Israelites and Europeanized Jews are imposters and not real descendants of true Israel. Number three, Hebrew Israelites usually hold to the King James Version of the Bible as authoritative. Some only hold the Old Testament. Okay, and we're going to see why some of them hold the Old Testament when we start getting into some of the Pauline epistles. Most hold to the Apocrypha as well. Some also believe that King James was a Black man. Okay, all right, let's go. All right. Hebrew Israelites believe the time of the Gentiles means the time of white Europeans, whom they refer to as Edomites or Esau. They believe this time is almost over. America and its allies will soon be judged. Okay. Hebrew Israelites believe righteousness is achieved by keeping the law. Strict Sabbath keeping, dietary restrictions, and certain physical appearance is more important. For example, fringes, beards are good. You know, so you see a lot of them that got the fringes and the fringes and all that. Hebrew Israelites believe that Jesus Christ was a Black man. Okay. Many, not all, Hebrew Israelites believe Edomites, white people, can't be saved. They are destined to be killed or slaves for Hebrew Israelites after the Messiah returns. Others believe Gentiles, non-Hebrew Israelites, can be grafted into the kingdom if they keep the law and are under the authority of a Hebrew Israelite. Hebrew Israelites, number eight, believe both heaven and hell are conditions, mere states of mind. Neither are viewed as metaphysical realities as they are in Orthodox Christianity. Number nine, Hebrew Israelites usually part of the sacred name movement that they believe you must refer to God as Yah or some other name, holy name, okay? The preference for God's names usually depends on their individual sect, which they call camp. So they're the different camps of Hebrew Israelites. They're not all one group. Just like Christians are not all one. They're not. I'm not saying there's that many groups of them. I'm just saying they're not all one group. They're not mono. Just one. Okay. Hebrew Israelites believe by spreading their message, they are gathering the scattered Israelites who do not know their true ancestry and heritage. In essence, their mission is to build that nation. So those are just some of the beliefs. It's not all of them, and I'm not saying that this list speaks for all Hebrew Israelites, but I am saying these are some of their basic beliefs. Okay, now The question is, do Black Jews exist? Do Black Jews exist? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. Of course, there are Black Jews. Let me show you one. All right. This is Yiddish, also Yiddish Titi Enal. She was born in 1991. She is an Israeli model, TV personality, and beauty pageant title holder who was crowned Miss Israel in 2013. Now, I bet a lot of you did not know Miss Israel in the Miss Universe pageant was a Black Ethiopian Jew. I mean, she came to the United States. They didn't make too much bells and whistles about it, but she did come over here. She toured over here and everything. A sister, Israel, not from America, not Southside Chicago, Hebrew Israel. No, not none of that. She is an Ethiopian Jew. So there's parts of Israel that have a settlement of Ethiopian Jews. Okay, we're going to talk about that. She is the first Ethiopian Jew and Black Israeli to win the contest. She also served in as a lieutenant in the Israeli military. As you're looking at a Black Jew, there are Black Jews, ladies and gentlemen. There's never been a question about that. Of course there are. Glory to God. Now, let's talk about this. Operation Solomon. Operation Solomon was a covert Israeli military operation in May 24th to the 25th of 1991 to airlift Ethiopian Jews to Israel. Nonstop flights of 35 Israeli aircraft, including Israeli Air Force C-30s, C-130s, and Boeing 747s transported 14,325 Ethiopian Jews to Israel in a 36-hour period. It was the third Aliyah mission. An Aliyah mission is the missions to bring Jews back from wherever. This was an Aliyah mission to Ethiopia from Ethiopia to Israel. Okay. Before the mission, there were two similar operations called Operation Moses and Operation Joshua, which were the alternative ways for Ethiopian Jews to leave before they were forced to be put up to before these programs end. So, ladies and gentlemen, Israel, the nation of Israel, I think it was Yitzhak Shamir was the prime minister. Don't get me wrong if I'm messing up the name or I had the wrong individual, but I believe it was him who was the president at the time. Israel, the government of Israel, sponsored this, ladies and gentlemen. So this is not some whim of just some Black folks claiming to be Jews. No, there are Black Ethiopian Jews. They were in Ethiopia. They came over there, okay? And so they live in Israel to this day. So yes, there are Black Jews. There's no question about it. No one can doubt that. Now, this is in a contemporary sense. Well, let's look at the Bible. All right, Acts chapter number 8, verses 26 through 29, NIV. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Note that an Ethiopian official, the treasurer of Candace, the queen, or the queen of the Ethiopians, came to Jerusalem to worship. I want you to catch that. All right. And on his way home, so he had been there, worship, been there, done that. Then now he's on his way home. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So the brother had the scriptures. Coming to Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, to worship. All right. So this was an important mission. God dispatched an angel to go to Philip and say, "Look, I got a special assignment for you. Go to Gaza. Somebody we want y'all to meet." Okay, now, So the Spirit, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. God wanted Philip to talk to this man. This is what happened. Verse 30, 31. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. He said, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Okay. Now look at this. Acts 34 through 39. It says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say of this? He said, of himself or someone else. Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scriptures. He preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, that means by this time, Philip had already told him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he had already told him about the baptism, glory to God, in Jesus' name, because that's what the name that Philip baptized in, glory to God. And so when they came to water, so the eunuch was excited. So he said, when they came to water, he said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. So they both went down into the water, and as Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, this is very, very interesting. This is a specific assignment that an angel appeared to Philip, said, Philip, listen, go to Gaza. We got somebody, basically, is an assignment for you. You know, I'm paraphrasing it, right? And so when he gets there, then the Holy Spirit kick in and say, you see that man? Go stand over there by him. And then when he noticed the man reading the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. So now, look at these bullet points I want you to get here. Okay, now, the Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship. That's because he was already a practicing Jew who possessed a copy of Isaiah. He wasn't a Christian because he hadn't heard the gospel yet. So why come to Jerusalem to worship God, the God of the Jews, unless you were a Jew? He came there to worship. That's why he came there. Glory to God. Just like they did on the day of Pentecost. This is like 5 years after Pentecost, right? So Christianity is still brand spanking new, and everything's still going on. So now, now another thing about this guy, he was an educated high official of the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, it's not exactly the same Ethiopia we have today. It's more of Nubia and the Sudan that they was meaning, that they were talking about, but it was called Ethiopia, glory to God. So now, another thing about Ethiopians were known for their black skin. Even in Jeremiah 13:23, it says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? It said, can a leper change his stripes or an Ethiopian his skin? Because it was always, so Ethiopia was not only a term used just for people from Ethiopia, because it's not the same Ethiopia as it is today, but it was basically used for black African people. The term was just generalized, okay? So now this next bullet point, God gave Philip a special assignment via an angel to go preach Christ to this Ethiopian official, okay? Educated official who could read. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, people back in them days, most people didn't read, okay? Undoubtedly, this Ethiopian took the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ back to Ethiopia. So long before Paul did his thing and went to Europe and Thyatira and all, and seen Lydia and all them, one of the first Gentiles. Now, this is even before Cornelius. God sent Peter to Cornelius. This happened before that. One of the first groups of people to God made sure that they heard the gospel were black Ethiopians. Okay. And he got the right one because he was an official and he took it back. On Pentecost, now, another thing about Pentecost, listen to this. On Pentecost, there were Jews from Cyrene, Libya, and Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, those are all North African provinces where Jews lived. Okay, Jews always did live in Egypt. Why do you think Jesus and his parents had to flee to Egypt when Herod was after them? That's why they found good cover there in North Africa, because there was already a lot of Jews that lived in Egypt, in North Africa. So this idea that, you know, the Christianity is like the white man's religion and all that, the 66 books of the Bible that we have, ladies and gentlemen, they did that in Carthage in 397. That's where they came up with. That's where the consuls met. Glory to God. And the scholars met to do all of that. Glory to God. That's in Tunisia. Carthage is in Tunisia. Tunisia is North Africa. The 66 books that you have in your Bible is a product of scholars out of Africa that did that. Okay, now. And there were Jews also. Cyrene, Libya, and Ethiopia. That's all North Africa. Without a doubt, there are those who have always been Black or African Jews. However, since Jews scattered all over the world, there are Black, Asian, White, Middle Eastern, and other Jews. They do not come in a single color, nor can they be identified by a single racial makeup. You can't do it. Glory to God. They were all over, from all over, okay? All right. Now, Deuteronomy 28, 68. This is the scripture, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we're going to get into this. We're getting into the good stuff now. This is the passage of scripture that Hebrew Israelites and many focus on. And let's read it from the King James Version. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships. Let's emphasize with ships. By the way thereof, I spoke unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bond men and bond women, and no man shall buy you. This is the passage, ladies and gentlemen, that Hebrew Israelites turn to say, see there, this is talking about the transatlantic slave trade, because it mentions going to Egypt again with ships. Egypt, they say here, is metaphorical for an oppressive superpower named America. Now, this is the verse. Now, they use the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28, the entire chapter, but this is the big controversial one. You know, when I was leaving church one Sunday, one of the mothers came up to me and said that she was concerned about her son. She said about he didn't start listening to all this Hebrew Israelite because of Kanye West and all of that. And she was concerned about it. She said, he mentioned that it's in the Bible that Black people would be taken in ships. So she mentioned this verse, and this is the big scripture they turned to. So we're actually going to look at all of this, but ladies and gentlemen, guess what? I got to share something with you. They only want you to see this verse in the King James Version. They don't want you to see it in any other version. And we're going to see why. So let's just deal with this. Hebrew Israelites, H-I, so when you see H-I, you know what I'm talking about, seize upon the phrase "with ships" as a reference to the transatlantic slave trade. And the part that the Jews would be sold as slaves to their enemies. Egypt is a metaphorical term that is applied to a modern day America. However, they only want you to use the King James Version. Other versions are problematic to the Hebrew Israelite interpretation of that passage. We're going to see why. This is why, ladies and gentlemen. Let's look at this, and then we're going to look at several versions, but let's look at this again. Let's just go back to the King James. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke unto thee, thou shalt see it no more. And there ye shall be sold to your enemies, bondwomen and bondmen, bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Okay? So let's look at this in other versions and let's get a better. Now, just for those of you that are students of the Bible, never ever go on a King James alone interpretation of a passage. The reason is the English that they use in the 17th century and the English that we use today, there are a lot of different changes, ladies and gentlemen. There's just, when you do your studies and you have a King James version of the Bible, you also should have a Strong's Hebrew and Greek concordance, because English was not the original language, ladies and gentlemen. It was translated. So these are all versions, okay? So if you have a text and you're trying to make a biblical point and you want to use the King James Version, I suggest that you also look at the same verse in the other version so you can get a more rounder idea of what is going on in the passage. If you don't, you can get jammed up later on in your theological theologically, because some of the Greek may not match the English and you simply haven't done your research if you're relying on that interpretation alone. And we're going to see why. In the NIV, let's read the same verse. And the Lord will send you back in ships on a journey I said you would never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Okay? And let's look at it in the New King James. And the Lord would take you back to Egypt in ships by way which I said unto you, you will never see it again. And there you shall be offered for, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. I want you to listen to this part now. Then let's look at it from the Geneva Bible. Now, the Geneva Bible is older than the King James Bible. You have the Bishop's Bible is older. The Geneva Bible is older. The Wycliffe Bible is older. These are all English versions that were out before the King James Version. As a matter of fact, when the King James Version came out, it was the NIV of its day, and it was the government version of the Bible, because it was the government or King James who authorized the scholars to come together to translate it in English. So that was the government Bible of the day, and there were people that were skeptical of the King James Version because it was King James's version. Just imagine if there was a Donald Trump version of the Bible, or a Joseph a Biden version, or an Obama. Everybody they'd be raising their hands going, I ain't reading that Bible. But that's what this Bible was the King James Version. But anyway, so the Geneva Bible is older. Look at what it says. It says, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I said unto thee, thou shalt see it no more, and there ye shall sell yourselves to your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and there shall be no buyer. Okay? Let's look at it in the complete Jewish Bible. Finally, Adonai will bring you back in ships to Egypt, the place where I said to you, you will never see it again. And there you will try to sell yourselves as slaves to your enemies, but no one will buy you. Okay? Let's look at it in the New Revised Standard Version. Okay? The Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt by a route that I promised you would never see again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Okay? Young's literal translation, and Jehovah have brought thee back to Egypt with ships, by the way of which I have said to thee, thou dost not add any more to see it, and ye shall have sold yourselves there to thine enemies, for men servants and for maid servants, and there is no buyer. Okay, last one, New American Standard. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships. By the way which I spoke to you, you will never see again. And there you will offer yourselves for slave to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Now, this is the text that the Hebrew Israelites say, this is the slant, this is the, this represents, Egypt represents America, okay? And the transatlantic slave trade is the ships that they're in referencing to, and us coming to America in 1619, even though this was written, you know, Deuteronomy, but prophecy is God. He prophesies way ahead of time, so I won't have any problem with that. So that's how the Hebrew Israelites are interpreting this. Now, all right, let's look at some of the verses that precede the 68th verse. And let's look at what it says here. It says, and I want you to see this. It says, just as it pleased the Lord. This is Deuteronomy 28, 63. Okay. All right. Now, it says, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to run to ruin and destroy you. So God is saying, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. Listen to this. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Now, I want you to listen what he is saying here. Now, this is just a few verses above, this is verse 63 in Deuteronomy 28. He's saying, you will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Well, let's get an idea what is going on here. Remember, you had Moses led the people after they came out of Egypt. God had a promised land prepared for them. He had something already set up for them. Okay. All right. He sent the spies. The spies came back with an evil report. The people's hearts melted. They fell out of faith. God got mad, said, okay, instead of this being a few week journey, y'all gonna be out here for 40 years. And and all of you guys who doubted me, y'all gonna be dead. Nobody over the age of 12 at the time will enter into the promised land. So he made them wander around for 40 years. So now God is setting them up now and giving them instructions. What you're going to do, how you're going to do once you get in your promised land. You know, if you follow me, you're going to be good. If you don't follow me, you're going to be cursed and all of that. So he's giving them all of the things that they need to know once they get into the promised land. So where is the promised land? So it is clear. This is what the promised land is clear. God would uproot Israel from the land they go to possess. Let's look at Exodus 13, verse 5, King James Version. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. This is where you get the idea of Canaan land. Canaan land was the land that flowed with milk and honey. Okay, this is the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. The Jebusites, that's an important one. Okay, which he swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, and thou shalt keep this service in this month. So now, the land of Canaan or Canaan land, which eventually became the land of Israel, it's going to be renamed, repopulated, and all that, which God gave to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, this is how the word of the Lord reads. And the same day the Lord came and made a covenant with Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, he was Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land. Listen to this. From the river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a massive piece of territory that he has given Abraham. You know, Israel has never kind of dwelt and completely fulfill all of that. You know, they've had parts of it, but that is like a that is like a large swath of Middle Eastern land. Now he says the Kenites and the Kezizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershonites, and the Jebusites. So now God, hundreds of years before Moses and them, before the Deuteronomy context, God had already given that land to Abraham. So he identifies a land that's basically the land of Canaan. Okay, so now we understand. Now we're getting an understanding exactly what's going on here, because it's important to you to understand when God said, I'm gonna uproot you if you sin against me from the land you go to possess, because we're gonna come back to that and we're gonna get into that. He says, now, each time in history, ladies and gentlemen, when Israel went into captivity, they were taken from their own land. It's very important to understand that. God gave Abraham land. He promised it to his seed later, hundreds of years later, hundreds, because Israel was in they were in slavery 400 years. Okay, they were in Egypt that long. So the bottom line is, but when Israel first, it's a footnote, when Israel first came to Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, Egypt was a place of blessing. They flourished in Egypt. How did they get to Egypt? Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph became prime minister of Egypt during that famine. He sent for his father, Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was one of the sons, right? And so Jacob Jacob's name hadn't been turned to Israel yet, but he later it would be. Okay, so Joseph sends for his family. Glory to God. Jacob sends for his Joseph sends for his family. Glory to God. And so when they get there, they flourish. Pharaoh favored them. Israel did good. They came about 70. The next thing you know, years later, it was about 1 million of them. And the Bible says there came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And that's when the things changed for the when the Egyptians oppressed them. The Jews or the Hebrews or Abraham's seed or Jacob's seed or Israel, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't forsake any laws in order to go into bondage in Egypt. It was prophesied to Abraham that this was going to be, slavery was going to be part of God's plan for these people for whatever reason. But once they came out of slavery, God was going to give them a promised land. That promised land was Canaan land. Okay? Canaan land eventually became known as Israel. As a matter of fact, the city of Jebus, where the capital of the Jebusites, David renamed Jebus Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem was Jerusalem, it was Jebus, and that's where the Jebusites lived. That's why he married Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a Canaanite. She was from the Canaanite tribes, all them Jebusites and all them. Those were the sons of those were tribes of Canaanites, and Canaanite was a Hamite. Okay? All right. So now, but every time God sent Israel into captivity, he uprooted them from their own land. For example, when they went to Assyrian captivity, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Listen to what it says. For the children of Israel walked in all their sins, in the sins of Jeroboam, their wicked king, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all of his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria. So that was one of the first captivities. Now, the second captivity they went in was in Babylon. Okay, let's look at that. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8 through 11, King James Version. It says, and in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, a captain of the guard and the servant of the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem. He burnt the house of the Lord, the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and a very great man's house, and every great man's house was burnt with fire, and all the army of the Chaldees, which was the army of King Nebuchadnezzar, that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, when the remnant of the multitude did Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, carry away. So again, Israel is being carried away from their own land and they're being taken somewhere else. Okay, let's look at also in 70 AD. Now, this is what Jesus prophesied in Luke 21, 24, King James Version. He says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive until all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the chimes of the Gentiles was fulfilled. So once again, in 70 AD, Jesus, he said, "You see this temple, not one stone will be left upon another." That's what he told his disciples, Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, where he gives his Mount Olivet discourse. Jesus prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem, which actually happened in 70 AD. Once again, Israel was scattered, glory to God, but they were in Israel. They were scattered from their homeland, okay? Now, each time they were taken away captive, they were taken from the land of Israel, okay? That's how that happened. In Deuteronomy 28:63, this is what it says. And I want to read it again. "And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and to destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess." So back in Deuteronomy, Israel is freshly moving into Canaan land. By the time they had got established as a nation and King David and Solomon, and then the king said, then Assyrian captivity came. When they went captives, they were taken from their land again. And then after that, that Israel would come back to the land, and Judah and all of them, they would come back out of captivity. And then when they sinned again, God would send another country, this time Babylonians. He would take them again away from the land they went to possess. And then after 70 years, then they return back to the land. That's what Nehemiah, Ezra, and all of them, Zerubbabel, and all of them, that's what they did. After that 70 years in Babylon, they came back to Jerusalem. And then when 70 AD came, but and other things like Antiochus Epiphanes and 165 BC happened, in the meantime, but when they were taken from in 70 AD, once again, they were taken from their land and then scattered all over the world. But in 1948, they came back to their land. Okay, so always that's how it goes. Okay, now, so let's look at this again. Verse 63, he says, "And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it." We know that's Canaan land. Okay, the Lord will bring you back. So let's look at Deuteronomy 28:68. So now it says, "The Lord will bring you back, to Egypt in ships by the way which I spoke to you, and you will never see it again. And there you will be offered yourself for sale to your enemies, male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer." So once again, the idea of them being taken is the idea is they were going to be taken from the land they went to possess. How do we know that? Because this is what it says in 68, but five verses earlier in verse 63, he identifies from where they would be taken. From the land they went to possess. That's Canaan land, where the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and all them ites lived. Okay? All right, now, let's look at the Bible background commentary on Deuteronomy 28 and 68. All right, now, this is what it says. Returning to Egypt in ships, Assyrian kings, now remember, Assyria was one of the places that Israel was taken to, right? Assyrian kings of the 7th century coerced their vassals, vassals were people who they had subjugated or put in slavery, into supplying troops for their military campaigns. In other words, when you got taken over, they made you work. You went to military campaigns. One way for the Israelites to return to Egypt in ships would be in the Assyrian campaigns launched from the Phoenician coast, in which they were obliged to take part. This represents continued oppression by foreign enemies, as the curses have detailed. Another possibility would include falling victim to Egypt's slave trade in the Syro-Palestine, where slaves were often transported by ship. Ladies and gentlemen, slaves have always been transported by ships for centuries. The transatlantic slave trade was not the only time slaves had been moved by ships. Glory to God. That's not the first time, okay? Considering all that we have, the Deuteronomy 28:68 text cannot be the transatlantic slave trade, because blacks were taken from the west coast of Africa. The passage declares that Israel will be uprooted from the land they went to possess, which is clearly Canaan land. And every time Israel was put in exile, God always rooted them from their own land. So you can't make Deuteronomy 28:68 be the transatlantic slave trade, because the issue with that is in Deuteronomy 28:63, just five verses before this one, it clearly says, stated, you would be uprooted from the land you went to possess. So if the transatlantic slave trade is the land they went to possess, then you would have to show how those people that were bought to America in slave ships were Israel, and they went to those countries in Africa to possess that land, and they were in that land blessed, flourishing, and that was their kingdoms, and all of a sudden, you would have to show that. And you would have to show where that was part of the land that God gave Abraham in the beginning, from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates, which ain't Africa, ladies and gentlemen. So this is why it looks good to say, oh, we was there in ships, and then put it as a transatlantic slave trade. Can't do it. Glory to God. Here's another problem. Okay, there's a bunch of problems. We're going to go through all of them. Just bear with me. Listen to it. It says, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships. By the way which I spoke to you, you will not see again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. Wait a minute. Hold up. Hold up, ladies and gentlemen. Hold up. The passage declares you will offer yourselves as slaves. This is not true of the American slave trade. Slaves of the transatlantic slave trade were captured by slave traders or man stealers and forcefully taken. They did not offer themselves as slaves. They didn't offer themselves. They were run down, hoarded up, put in ships, and taken by force, okay? The passage also declares, you will offer yourselves to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. So this is what God is saying. God is saying, if he's using Egypt metaphorically here, let's just say, what he's saying is, I'm going to take you back to a place, Egypt. Egypt was their worst nightmare for the Jews, right? Their worst nightmare was Egypt, right? He said, I'm going to take you back there. And when you get there, you're going to try to offer yourself back as slaves. And the Egyptians are going to go, I don't want you. Get away from me. I don't want you. I ain't buying you. That's what this text is saying. This passage says, but there will be no buyer. This is not true of the American slave trade, ladies and gentlemen. Money was the entire motivation to sell and maintain slaves by buying them. Basically, the only way you could own a slave in America was to purchase them. You had to buy them. Slaves were not only purchased, but they were also insured as property, ladies and gentlemen. It was big business. This was not some little small operation. It was huge. Slaves were very expensive, okay? Now, Hebrew Israelites claim the word buy there in that text, no man will buy you, really means redeem you, meaning that no man will get you out of slavery, or no man will get you out of that condition. However, the word buy in this text is a word that is pronounced kanah, okay? Kanah, which means to purchase or to buy. The word redeem, which is also used in the Old Testament many times, is gael, which in this means to be the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property or to ransom or to redeem. This is not the word that is used in that passage. Hebrew Israelites have to try to explain how the text said nobody would buy you. But they do it by inserting a word that's not in the text. And the word that they're trying to insert is used in other places, and it means to pay a ransom for somebody. That's what it means. But even if that was the case, it's still not true of slaves in America, because people did get us out of slavery. We were eventually emancipated. Okay? So it's not this idea that no man would buy you. That's not true. We didn't stay slaves. I don't know of any black slaves today. The slaves were emancipated, glory to God. Slaves were also able to purchase their own freedom here in America. And white and black abolitionists fought to get blacks out of slavery. Bottom line, blacks in America are no longer slaves. The Deuteronomy context is saying this will be a perpetual condition. According to Black Hebrew Israelites, blacks are going to stay slaves, which we are not. Blacks were supposed to be, well, we were supposed, nobody would buy us. That didn't happen. So you can't use that text, ladies and gentlemen, to link it to the transatlantic slave trade. It's just ridiculous to do this. It just is. Glory to God. All right, now let's go to an ancient historian by the name of Josephus. Now this is word for word right out of his writings. It says, and he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He says, but together with those whom they had orders to slay, he's talking about the Jews, they slew the aged and the infirm, but for those that were flourishing in age and who might be useful to them, they drove them together into the temple, shut them up within the walls of the court of the women, over which Caesar set some of his freed men, also Fronto, one of them was his own friend, which last was to be determined everyone's fate, according to his merits. So this Fronto was a guy, slew all of those that had been seditious and robbers who were impeached by one another, but the young man he chose out of the tallest and the most beautiful and reserved them for triumph. And as for the rest of the multitude that were above 17 years old, he put them into bonds and sent them to the Egyptian mines. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is what Josephus said. After Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, as Jesus predicted in Luke 21, Matthew 24, he predicted that the temple would be destroyed and all of that. This actually happened in 70 AD. Josephus is now giving you an account of the activities of what these people did as they were ransacking Jerusalem. What he said is the best and the youngest of them were rounded up and they were shipped up. They were sent to the Egyptian mines to work as slaves. Now, I want you to listen to this. So here again, we have fulfillment. Jews being taken from their land, the land that they went to possess that was promised to Abraham, promised to Israel, the land of milk and honey, inhabited by the Canaanites, which became Israel. Each time Israel was disobedient, God would take them from their own land, which was Israel. Once again, in 70 AD, after Jerusalem was ransacked, there were those Jews who were sent to Egypt as slaves to work in the mines. This is from the works of Flavius Josephus, The War of the Jews, book number 6, chapter number 9, section number 2. That's where I got that from, okay? But the Bible also talked about other prophecies where God said he was going to send them back to Egypt. For example, in Hosea, many prophecies declared that Israel would return to Egypt. Listen to this. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt. This isn't new. This wasn't the first time, okay, that this all this was said. Listen to this. Hosea 9, 3 and 6, NASB. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt. And in Assyria, they will eat unclean food. Remember, Assyria was one of the kingdoms where Israel was taken exile to. It was in Assyria, okay? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. And this actually happened, ladies and gentlemen, okay? Now, I'm going to show you a map. This is the Middle East. You see my cursor right there? I'm circling Israel, that little green arrow area there. You see where it says Jerusalem? That dot, that's the city of Jerusalem. Now, just think about this. It depends on where in Egypt you wanted to go, whether you would go by land or you would go by water. Now, if you were going to go to Matra, which was over here on the coast, you wouldn't leave Israel, go through this, go all the way over here, or through the valley, through the mountains and the deserts and all of that, all the way over here and go there. No, what you would do is you would go to the coast of Jerusalem, get on the ship, and go straight over to Egypt. Egypt is right there by water, ladies and gentlemen. I don't understand. What is the big issue with the fact that they use ships to take people from Jerusalem to Egypt? You're looking at the map. This is the Mediterranean Sea. You can sail right from Gaza. Right from Gaza. You can sail right from Gaza, ladies and gentlemen, and go straight to Egypt. You got Egypt. All of this is the Egyptian coast. You wouldn't necessarily go to southern Egypt by taking a ship, but there's parts of the northern border of Egypt. That's the best way to go. Why come down here and go all the way through the mountains and the valleys and the deserts and all of that? And you got, and you trying to go up here. You wouldn't do that. You would get in the ship, hit the Med, go straight over to Egypt, and you would be in Egypt by water. So what's hard about that? There's nothing hard about that. Okay, now, so let's deal with this. The white Jews, these